He speaks first of all about the fact that there's no veil over the face of Christ. And then secondly, that there's no veil over the faces of the ministers of Christ. Thirdly, there is a veil over the minds and hearts of unbelievers. And fourthly, that veil can be taken away. That's really the theme of these two chapters. They're wonderful chapters. There are one or two little problems about exegesis, explanations of what the meaning is, but I think that the general tenor and the clear message of the passage ought to become obvious to us. He's really here telling us that the godly life, the life of a man or woman who is a godly person, is a radiant life. There's a radiance about the true believer, not external, but internal radiance that very often does express itself in a person's face, not always. My mother was a true believer and a godly lady, but if you saw her face when you were preaching, particularly when I was preaching, it almost used to put me off, because she looked very stern. I suppose she was a bit nervous for me, really. That's understandable when I look back upon it. But she was a godly lady, and there was an inner beauty in her character. And it's lovely to have friends like that, family like that. And the godly life is a life like that. You remember how this passage goes back to the book of Exodus, when Moses would go into the temple of, or into the tent of meeting, it wasn't a temple then, into the tent of meeting to speak with God, and God would speak with him. And when Moses would come out of that tent of meeting, his face shone. So he put a veil over it, so that the children of Israel couldn't see that glory that came with the giving of the old covenant. And Paul is really referring back to that here, and he's saying that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it's all different. And the first thing, as I said, is that there is no veil over the face of Jesus Christ. God, if you like, has unveiled himself in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In two ways, both as the man, Jesus, and as the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Jesus is the perfect, flawless image of God as a human person. So his face is a human face. When he was here on earth, people would have seen him walking in the street, and they would have seen a human person, just like you and me. Actually, in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about human beings made in the image of God. Actually, in that passage, he speaks about man being the image and glory of God, and the woman being the glory of man. And in Genesis, if you go back to Genesis, he speaks about God creating man, and he means by that male and female, in his own image. And we still carry that image, the image of God, as human persons, male and female. We know it's been marred by sin, but it's still there. We can think. We can create. We can choose. We can love. We can worship. All of that is part of the image of God. But at the same time, we can refuse to think, choose evil, destroy each other, hate each other, and worship ourselves. The image distorted, marred, flawed. But in Jesus, we have the perfect image of God in his humanity. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, called Jesus the proper man, the true man as he was meant to be, human as he was meant to be, as we're all meant to be, male and female. So the face of Jesus is a human face. It's a loving face. It's a holy face. It's a marred but lovely face, says Spurgeon in one of his great communion hymns. And now it's a glorified face. Jesus, as a person, as a human person, has an unveiled face. But he also has an unveiled face as the Son of God, as the second person of the blessed and holy triune Godhead. And the New Testament speaks about this frequently. In his letter to the Colossians, for example, Paul tells us that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, for all things were created by him, and in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's eternal. In the letter to the Hebrews, the author says the same thing, who is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus Christ we see what God is like, as well as what human beings are meant to be. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the veil of Jesus Christ has never existed. There has never been and never will be a veil over his face. He is the perfect, flawless image of both man and God. So there's no veil, says Paul, over the face of Christ. He specifically says that. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then the second thing that he says here is that there is no veil over the ministers of Christ. He is defending his ministry in this letter because people were criticizing him. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame and we don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says in chapter 3, verse 6, we are very bold. In other words, he's talking here, verse 12 that should be, I'm sorry. He's talking here about the ministers of Christ. And it's interesting that in verse 13 of chapter 3 he says, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the covenant made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, with the giving of the law and the sacrifices and so on, that Old Covenant was a matter of death and condemnation. As Paul says, verse 7 of chapter 3, if the ministry of death was glorious. And then again in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation had glory. That old covenant was one of death and of condemnation. It was glorious because it came from God, but the glory was not permanent. It wasn't intended to be permanent. And it certainly wasn't perfect. So, the new covenant is quite different. The new covenant produces the light that the old covenant couldn't. It produces the life that the old covenant couldn't. It produces the liberty that the old covenant couldn't. The old covenant was not given as a means by which people would be put right with God. For one of the great reasons for the giving of the law was to make people aware of their sin so that they came to God for mercy. The Old Covenant was never intended as a way of salvation, though it had elements to it that would be important in the on-running history of the human race, but it was never intended to be a means of salvation. It drove people to God for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness. It exposed sin. Was God's law. There was glory about it and in it. But it condemned. It was not a ministry that pardoned and forgave. So the veil over Moses' face was a symbolic statement of that fact. But with ministers of the New Covenant, it's completely different. We are not like Moses, says Paul. We openly, boldly, freely proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ. There is a way for forgiveness. There is a way of righteousness. There is a way of life. It's not in the law. So Paul refused to wear a veil in his ministry with open statement of the truth. It was God's law, but never, never was it intended to bring one single person to salvation because of our sin. Obviously, we are incapable of keeping it. Now Paul, therefore, unlike Moses, did not put a veil over his face. And if you think about it, that applies in so many ways. Paul refused to put a veil of philosophy over his face. He didn't go into the clever world of Greek philosophy. He didn't put a veil of eloquence over his face, using all the terms and all the eloquent language of Greek philosophy. He didn't, as he puts it here, put a veil of the flesh over his face. He puts it in this particular way: we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So Paul deliberately refused every kind of veil because he'd been called to preach the open, free, full, wonderful message that there is righteousness, there is liberty, there is life only in Jesus Christ and in his cross and resurrection. So there's to be no veil over the ministers of Christ. And then the third thing that Paul refers to here is this veil that is over our minds, our hearts, all of us, as human beings. It was true of the Jews, it was true of the Gentiles. He refers to the Jews particularly. He was one of them, of course. He knew exactly what he was saying here from his own experience. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says about his own people, their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. The Jews were very religious, weren't they? But they had no gospel light, no gospel life, no gospel liberty. It was all about effort and strain and trying to be good and failing. It was a religion of works. I did it my way. But the trouble was they didn't. It was all external, a kind of external morality before an external law, rather than joyful obedience springing from the heart toward a God who loved them and who they loved. It's all completely works-centered and designed in the end to be a failure. So they were blind to the grace of God, blind to the message that was built into the Passover, blind to the promise of the seed, blind to the servant of the Lord who would suffer for their sins upon the cross. And even today, tragically, so many of our Jewish friends still have that veil over their hearts. I suppose it's possible for us, even when we profess the evangelical faith, to have a veil over our hearts, to profess it, but not to know its life and liberty and freedom. Now, Paul had been there. He knew all about this. So he also knew what it was to be born again, to be changed, to receive the righteousness of Christ. But that veil was not only over the minds and hearts of the Jews, it was over the minds and hearts of the Gentiles. And he refers to that here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He's talking here about the pagan world, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Now that's true, isn't it, of so many people today. They've been blinded by Satan. They cannot see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But where Satan blinds, Christ shines. He penetrates this veil. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by Christian conversion. It happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus suddenly, dramatically. It happens to others more quietly and gently. And how does it happen? How do we come to know this merciful, gracious God? Well, we come to know him when we turn to him. Paul emphasizes that. It's the turning to the Lord that matters. Verse 14 of chapter 3, their minds were blinded until this day. The same veil remains up and lifted in the reading of the Old Testament, but the veil is taken away in Christ. In Christ. Verse 16 says the same. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is New Testament conversion. The same Lord who spoke to Moses on Sinai speaks to us in Christ. Words of saving mercy and grace. Do you remember that incident when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared with them from heaven, from glory? It was a tremendous moment. And what happened was that the face of Jesus began to shine like the sun. We are told his clothes were brilliantly white, dazzling. But what's important, I think, about that incident is this. It was only Christ who was transfigured. It was of him alone that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Afterwards, when it was all over, they only saw him and his glory. Moses and Elijah were there, but the glory that shone from them was not theirs, but his. And that moment of transfiguration was a wonderful moment for those three disciples. And it means that Christ alone is the full, the abiding revelation of God's glory. And turning to him means that we receive light in our minds about the gracious God who made us. We receive life in our hearts as the gracious God begins to breathe into us new life. We receive liberty to do the things we ought to do but can't through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul actually refers to the blessings that come to us when we turn to Christ. Notice the way he puts it in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So when we come to Christ, we receive righteousness, his righteousness, covering us, clothing us, reckoned to us. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, life, spiritual life. In verse 17, he talks about liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty, freedom, light, life, liberty. These are the great blessings that come to us through Christ. So he, Christ, is the law keeper, and the letter therefore lives. Christ is the life giver, and we cannot die. The Christian cannot die. Christ is the liberator, and we are free. The veil is taken away. Now has that happened to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place. He has made me glad. The veil is taken away. I can see. Maybe we've sat under the gospel, preached, read books, read the Bible, and we haven't been able to see. And then the Lord has taken the veil away. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful experience and reality that is. And then the fourth reference here to a veil is this fact that the veil has been taken away. Paul puts it here in a very marvelous way in verse 18 of chapter 3. We all, you see, he's including Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, we all, whatever our background, with unveiled face, now that we can see, the veil has been taken from our faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we could translate that in another way, we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now that's true, he says, of Jews and Gentiles, we all. And it means that the faces of all believers reflect the glory of Christ. Not, as I said, externally. Although it is wonderful sometimes to see the radiance of a godly life in a person's face. When Murray McChain, the saintly minister in Dundee, used to get up into the pulpit, as he walked up into the pulpit, people began to weep because the glory of Christ shone from his face, his whole demeanor. That's a wonderful thing, but inwardly, in terms of our character, we are meant to reflect and can reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This reflection is the reflection of inward beauty. And it's an ongoing thing. It's a transforming experience day by day. It goes on. That's what Paul says, doesn't he? We are being transformed into his likeness. So every day, as we get closer to Christ, so we are made more like him. With ever increasing glory. This is the Christian life. One is hopefully more aware of the glory of Christ towards the end of one's life than one was at the beginning. The Christian life is meant to be one of progress and development. So with ever increasing glory, we become more like Jesus. And that comes through seeing him in the Word, through ministry, through the Spirit's life, bringing Christ into our experience more and more. And that radiance comes when we believe and trust in Christ. The Apostle Paul has written about this so movingly and eloquently in many places, but perhaps no greater place than in Romans chapter 8, where he says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's why God saves us. So that we become properly human again. So that the marred and twisted image is renewed. And it's a gradual thing. It happens little by little, moment by moment, throughout our lives. Paul, I think, has a wonderful way of expressing this. In Colossians 3, verse 10, I think he puts it beautifully, "You have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." You put on the new man. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that in justification, the image of Christ is imputed to us, reckoned to us. In sanctification, ongoing process of becoming holier, that image is imparted to us. And in glorification, that image will be perfected in us. But it's the image of Christ. He is the one who matters here. It's a spiritual thing, in other words. It's a godly life, being a radiant life, because it's taken up with Christ. He is spirit, he is life, he is light, he is liberty, he is everything. He gives the Holy Spirit. He is the one whose image we now bear by grace. He is the one whose image we shall one day bear perfectly in heaven. That's why I think Charles Wesley was right to sing, "Change from glory into glory." He wasn't talking immediately there about heaven. He was talking about our lives here on earth. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. So it's a lovely thing, isn't it? When A Christian person is growing more like Jesus day by day. When, as we see him in the Word, when we turn to him, when our faces are open toward him, and his face is open toward us, there is this wonderful transformation that takes place. As we look into the sunshine of his face, so the sunshine of his face shines upon us and begins to radiate out from us in a radiant, Christ-like life. We are becoming human. The whole purpose of the gospel is to make fallen human beings like Jesus, the perfect man. And one day, thank God, it won't be just a spiritual thing that happens here on earth day by day, but even these bodies of ours, these old, weary, tired, and sometimes dying bodies will be transformed as well, to be made like unto his glorious body. Well, what a glorious gospel this is. One final thought. Moses didn't know that his face shone. And the best way for a Christian to behave is when the Christian is unaware of the beauty of Jesus shining from him or her. He didn't know. There was something wonderfully unself-conscious about it. And it is a beautiful thing when we meet believers who have that effect upon us. Well, may the Lord take the veil away more and more from our minds and hearts and give us more and more of the image of his Son as we look forward to the day when we shall be finally and perfectly like him. Well, now we're going to sing a hymn by our brother Vernon Higham to close, 859. And he does speak here about seeing Jesus anew.